Let's start with some scripture and prayer as we commit our time tonight to the Lord. I trust in you, O Lord. I declare you are my God. You determine my destiny. How great is your favor, which you store up for your loyal followers. Love the Lord, all you faithful followers of his. The Lord protects those who have integrity. But he pays back in full the one who acts arrogantly. Be strong and confident, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you love us and that you want to speak into our lives. And Lord, we ask that it would be your voice that we hear this evening. And Lord, I also ask that for each person here, you would find the response in each heart that you are looking for. Please add your blessing to this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading from a New International Version, Ephesians 2, 11 to 18. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and for foreigners to the covenant of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached because you who were far away and peace and to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Amen.
We get to continue our path through Romans tonight. So we are working our way through verse by verse as we explore this amazing letter that Paul wrote. It always amuses me when someone says, you know, we just need to be more like the New Testament church. We need to be more like the first century church. Have you read the New Testament? You realize that every letter that we have was written because of problems in the New Testament church, like incest and division and one side suing the other, and oh, it gives me hope. Because as the great teacher said, there's nothing new under the sun. So we get to continue to learn from the New Testament church, because every one of those letters was written because somebody was doing something that they shouldn't. What was the biggest issue going on in the Church of Rome? That's a nice way of putting it. The Gentiles and Jews couldn't agree. Yeah, yeah. There was a rift right down the middle, the size of the Rift Valley. If you don't know where that is, that's in Africa. And it travels the entire length of the continent. It was massive. One of the early emperors had decided that he didn't like the Jews, so kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So the Gentiles became the church there. Well, then 5 or 6 years later, that emperor died, and so the Jews came back, and they wanted their church back. But the church had grown. But the Jews hadn't grown with that church, and they thought that it should be the way it had been. And the Gentiles are saying, not on your Nelly. And we have issues in the church at Rome. And that's why Paul continued to write as he did. I mean, we think of Romans as a major doctrinal treatise, but really all Paul was trying to say is, guys, it's the same for both sides. Can't you see that? Can't you see that? There's no difference. If you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, it's all the same. You're all guilty. We spent the first three chapters going through that, didn't we? You can sum up Romans 1:19 through 3:20 by one word, guilty. And we all are. We all stand before a holy God guilty in and of ourselves. There is not a thing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Try as much as you like, you're guilty. And then we got to the fun stuff as we began talking about justification and about the fact that Jesus' death purchased the price, paid the price for your sins and for my sins, so that if we accept that gift from God, he looks at us and gives us the righteousness of Christ, something that we do not deserve. That's grace. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is eternity in torment at that point in time, which is mercy. Not giving us what we do deserve, because we all deserve the worst. And yet, because of what Jesus has done for those of us who accept that sacrifice, there's grace and there's mercy to be found. As the writer of Hebrews says, just in case you're wondering, in Hebrews, the end of chapter 4. But we want to continue on today. And we want to look at some blessings and some braggings, some boasting. And that's always kind of fun. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. We've already talked about verses 1 through 5, but we're going to pick that up as our context and read down through verse 11. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope in the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pause and ask the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, as we look at your word and as we interact with this letter that Paul wrote so many years ago to the church in Rome, I ask that you would be our teacher. Father, that the words that I say would be your words and not mine. And Lord, that you would speak into the hearts and lives of people here tonight. Lord, you know what you want to say into each heart, and I ask that that message would not be hindered. Father, watch over each one this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to just take a walk through some of these verses that we've just read and notice some words and talk about some words and maybe some things that you haven't thought of before and maybe some things that you have not been able to puzzle out before. So, while we were still... we don't like that next word, do we? Helpless. How many of you like to be helpless? Yeah, exactly. We like to think we're independent. We like to think we're capable. We like to think that we've kind of got it together. I can do this. We bring to God the big things and we tell God, you know what, I got this. I got the rest. You know, you can, you know, bless it when I'm done with it. I'll put it all together and then I'll ask for you to bless this and then we can move forward. I got this. While we were helpless. That's a really humbling word. Ephesians chapter 2, where grace read and a little bit before that, gives us even a bigger dramatic picture of our condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. What is the biggest problem that a corpse has? It can't move? I could think of a bigger problem than that. It has no life. What can a corpse do to give itself life? Zip. Nothing. We were dead. Which means we were 100% incapable of doing anything for ourselves. A dead person cannot do anything for themselves. Paul uses that word twice in Ephesians 2, chapter, verse 1 and verse 5. Even when we were dead, verse 5, in our transgressions, Christ died for the ungodly. We were dead, hopeless, helpless, incapable of changing our status, totally. And Paul gets a little bit more personal. Verse 11, and this is where grace began to read. Verse 11, by the way, is simply the identification of Gentiles as opposed to Jews. That's all that verse 11 really is. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hand. It's just saying, hey, Gentiles, I'm speaking to you. That's all Paul says in verse 11, but listen to what he says about us Gentiles. Let's be fair. Us Gentiles, because we are, unless you're a Jew here, we are Gentiles. Remember that we were at that time separate from Christ. Now, that's not separate from Jesus. That's separate from the entire concept of a Messiah. See, when we hear the name Jesus Christ, we think of it like his first name and last name, like Orban Bellamy. That's not the case. Anytime you see Jesus Christ, you might just as well put the word the in between, because that's the true significance of the word Christ. It's a title. It's not a name. It's a title, and it means Messiah. See, the Jews had a Messiah that they were waiting for. They had somebody that was coming to rescue them. They had all of these promises. And we, the Gentiles, Paul says, we're outside of that. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. We didn't even have anybody coming to rescue us. We were outside of that completely. And then he goes on, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Big deal. Sorry. We don't put a whole lot of stock in that today. But think about it. If you wanted a relationship with God at the turn of the calendar, as we changed from before death to after, if you wanted a relationship with God in first century world, how did you do that? How did you go about that? You became a Jew. That's what you did. You became a proselyte. If you were a gentleman, sorry guys, it meant a trip to the doctor. It's just, or your local priest, your rabbi, that's just the way it was. Because God came to the Jews, and through the Jews, the whole point was to communicate God to the world. The Jews blew it at that point in time. They did. But the whole point was, if you wanted to be or have a relationship with God, you came through the Jewish system. We are outside that, which means we as Gentiles have no direct access to God at that point in time. None. Paul continues. We at that time were separate from any kind of Messiah complex. We were excluded from the path to God, the Commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers to the covenants of promise. Any promise that God made to the Jews, doesn't count for you. At that point in time, if you weren't a Jew, God made no promises to you, except that if you wanted to get to know him, come through the Jews. Through Abraham and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But we were outside those covenant promises. There was no covenant promise for us. God owed us Gentiles nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul's not done yet. Having no hope. There is no worse place to be than a place of hopelessness, where there is no hope. It's the worst place in the world to be. What hope did we have? We had no ability to interact with God. We had no connection. We had no promise, no nothing. We were hopeless. Not only that, we were godless. We were without God. Five facts about the Gentiles at this point in time. We were helpless. While we were still helpless, I'm so glad that Paul doesn't stop there, that God didn't leave us helpless. While we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. Yeah, we can take a look at history and realize that there was absolutely no better time in all of history for the message of the gospel to spread across the world as that exact moment when Jesus Christ was born. As you look at one empire after another rising and falling, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, as they built empires and eventually got taken over by the Greeks. Alexander the Great, the story goes that he reached the end of his empire at about 18, 19 years of age and cried because there was nothing more to conquer. So the story goes. I wasn't there. The Greeks gave us an amazing language and a culture that spread across the entire world. And then came Rome. Rome gave us two things. You know what did Rome give us? Roads. Roads. And what else? Pax Romana. Our society is still built on Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They gave us roads and the peace to use them for the word to get out to all the world at that point in time. The same universal language, Greek. Everybody spoke Greek. Not everybody speaks English yet. Not everybody speaks German or Russian or... Everybody spoke Greek at that point in time. At the right time. God knows what he's doing when it comes to timing. Remember that. Trish and I have a magnet on our fridge. Faith in God means faith in God's timing. You know, we have this saying, God is never late, God is never early, he's always right on time. That's not accurate. Because for God, there is no early or late. There is no on time. There is just God's time. God exists outside time and steps into it every point he needs to. And at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that is the biggest blessing you and I will ever experience. Christ died for the ungodly, while we were still helpless, even more helpless than a little black puppy. Jeff? Sorry, couldn't resist that. Even more helpless than a newborn infant, because we were dead. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Let's talk about human proclivities. Most of us are not really, really willing to sacrifice our life for somebody else. Thank you very much. We like living. And if you want me to die so you can go on, what makes you so special? Most of us wouldn't even think of that. Paul says, okay. For a good man, okay. Some might even consider to die. Would you die for someone who hated you and absolutely actively worked against you every moment of every day? Would you die for them? I don't think so. That's what God did. That is exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what Jesus did. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we skip down to verse 10, we see, for if while we were enemies, we were God's enemies, not on God's part, but on our part, an active enemy. It was nothing about us that furthered God's kingdom, that furthered God's plans. It was all about me, taking care of me. That's an enemy with God. Christ died. What an amazing, amazing blessing. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But it doesn't stop there. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That was not Jesus' purpose for coming to the world, because we stood guilty already. He did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. We escape the wrath of God. Back to verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. We talked about that word wrath earlier. And really in context, it means judgment. We are saved from the judgment of God because Jesus hung on that cross and died. Because he was God. And he chose to give up his life for you. While you hated him. While you were going about your own way. While you could have cared less about him. He loved you enough to say, I'll do what's necessary. And that was dying in one of the worst ways humanly possible. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That word reconciled, that's a big word in Canadian culture right now. The Reconciliation Commission, the Truth and Reconciliation, the Day of Reconciliation, etc., etc. What we have to understand is when we're talking about reconciliation with God, guess what? It's all on us. Not that we have to do it, because we can't. But he's right and we're wrong, full stop. We don't like that either, about as much as we like being helpless. Isaiah talks about all our righteousness being like filthy rags, garbage to be thrown out. The best that I can come up with isn't even worth clothing the homeless with. It's rubbish. That's the best that I can come up with on my own. But God does what was necessary. Can you, if you were 100% in the right and someone else was 100% in the wrong, would you do everything that was necessary so that they could be reconciled to you? Or would you stand back and say, I'm waiting. I'm over here. I'm on the right side. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm over here. And yet God said, I will do what it will take to bring these people to me. He was always 100% in the right, always has been, always will be. And we weren't. We were his enemies. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were, Folks, I hope you're starting to get the picture of the hugeness of this. Of this amazing blessing. I am not trying to put you or me down. I'm trying to help us understand how amazing God is. Because he did it. He chose you. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured that cross, scorning its shame, because he was thinking of your face. He was thinking of you. What an amazing blessing. Can you get a bigger blessing? When the creator of the universe, at whom I am at total enmity with, says, Orban, I love you. Will you be mine? You're spoken for. I want you. Will you be mine? What an incredible blessing. What an amazing God. What an amazing salvation. How many of you have grandkids? How many of you have pictures of those grandkids on your phone? Yeah, every one of you that put up your hand before. It was kind of fun before church. I'm walking around and chatting with folks, and most everybody's got a story. Oh, did you see this? Picking on you, Sylvia, sorry. This is what Jamie made this afternoon. This is cool. She wasn't the only one. There are other people that I was chatting with that had a story. Oh, I got to tell you about this. I got to tell you this amazingness of what's going on. And I don't get it by experience yet because our first son is just getting married and so we don't have grandkids, but I've heard so many stories about grandkids. Because everybody that has a grandkid tells you about their grandchildren and how amazing they are and how wonderful they are and how awesome and incredible. And what happens, gentlemen, when you get a new tool or a new toy or a new truck or a new... What's one of the first things you do? What? Show it off. I had to find somebody to show. What's the point of having a brand new vehicle if you can't show it off to somebody, right? Man, I mean, that's half the fun. That's half the reason to buying a new vehicle. Or a new toy, a new tool, a new... And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word exalt is the same word as to brag about. How easy does it come to your lips to brag about the amazingness of your salvation? To boast about the fact that there was no reason why God needed to pick me, but he did. And it ain't because I'm so wonderful, let me tell you. And if you don't believe that, just ask Trish, she'll tell you. And if she's protecting my reputation, I'll give you the phone numbers for my kids, and they'll tell you. It ain't because of me. It's because he loved me. And because he wanted to be in me and to be through me. That's awesome. We forget what it meant to be helpless. We forget what it meant to be hopeless, to be beyond hope, to be beyond reconciliation, to be enemies with God. We forget that. But we need to be reminded, not so that we go, oh, I'm miserable, I'm horrible. No, you're not. You're God's kid, which is something to brag about. Both my parents are gone now. But I promise you that I had nothing to do with my birth. I just showed up. And they were kind of happy with it. As the years went by, I'm not sure if they stayed happy with it, but I had nothing to do with it. I was just there. All credit goes to Mom and Dad Bellamy. You're God's kid. All credit goes to him. You're here because he wanted you here. You have salvation because he was willing to pay the price that you could never afford. And he said about, I'm going to use an old word here because we're an advanced, inexperienced congregation. He said about to woo you. And he called to you. Will you be mine? Will you be mine? Until you finally answered and said, yes. And then he wrapped his arms around you and said, welcome to the family. I love you. That is something worth boasting about. I'm going to ask that you remain standing as we close our service in prayer. Before I do that, I just want to ask you, does the amazingness of what God has done for you flow off your lips as easy about the amazingness of, fill in the blank, your grandkids, your new truck, your whatever it is? It should. And that's something that we can all maybe work on improving a little bit. Realizing that amazingness and being willing to say, oh man, let me show you a picture of what I was like before and what Jesus has made me into today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being willing to die and to take my place. Father, thank you for being willing to apply all of the righteousness of Jesus to my heart, to my life, when I choose to accept that gift. Father, if there are those here tonight who have not accepted that gift, I ask that you would continue to woo them, that you would continue to speak your words of love and care into their heart until they realize the truth of your claims on their life, and that you love them. Bring them to a moment of choice, Father, and may they choose you. May they choose to say yes to your simple question, will you be mine? Thank you. And Lord, I ask that you would show us ways where we can just brag on you, to say how awesome and amazing you are because of what you've done for me. Show us those opportunities that you walk us through each day. Thank you. Now to the eternal King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.